right, take your Bibles and be finding the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter number 15. We're talking about the lost and the found. And we're talking, moreover, about God's response to those who repent. The whole chapter is about those who repent. God is after repentance in our lives. He's after repentance in the lives of sinful men and women. And if we will turn to God, he makes it clear that he will turn to us if we would forsake our sins and see our sins for what they are. Sin does not just break God's law. Sin breaks God's heart. We would understand who he is and that our sins are egregious. God doesn't just wink his eye at our sin, our disobedience. He commands all men everywhere to repent. The Bible is clear about this. And in chapter number 15 of the book of Luke, we're learning through this parable, this little homespun story about the great heart of God. A heart of God that is longing and looking for the wayward one to come. God is not some hard, distant deity, austere and hard, unconcerned and untouched. But rather, we saw last week, remember, God is like a broken-hearted father standing on his tiptoe with the front porch light on. Amen? And he is desirous, and he is looking, and he is watching, and he's waiting, and he's wondering, and he's wishing for that boy who had gone out to this distant country to finally come back home. And he sees him while he's a great way off. And we talked about this. Now, let's catch up. So, and we're going to do some reading in just a minute. But remember now, we're zeroing in on the last portion of this chapter. We're talking about a dad and we're talking about two boys, all right? Now, this story is what we call what? The prodigal son. But we're finding out now that it's about much more than a prodigal son. It's much more than a wasteful profligate. It's much more than just about a boy in high-handed rebellion who walks away from home. This story is not just about him. This story really is about a father and two boys. And remember, these two boys, they picture the people to whom Jesus is speaking this parable. That word parable, remember, the word parable, it comes from two Greek words, parabolos. It means to cast alongside. It is taking these great heavenly principles and taking little earthly stories and casting them alongside. And he's teaching using comparisons. And so in this story, these two boys compare to someone. In this story, this father compares to someone. The younger boy in this story, he compares. He pictures the sinners and the publicans, these people who were the lowest of the low in Jewish society. He pictures those who are far, far away. Now, I know we've gone over that. I hope you never get tired of hearing this. But these people were far, far away from God, far, far away from living by the law or living with really Jehovah or Yahweh in their consciousness. I mean, they were goners. They were goners. And yet when Jesus came, they drew near to hear him. And guess what? When they came, guess what Jesus did? He didn't rebuff them. He did not reject them. He didn't revile them. You know what he did? He received them. He welcomed them. And they were glad to hear him. In fact, the Bible says about Jesus in general that the common people, the regular guys, the regular old Joes, they heard Jesus gladly. They were the ones who were drawn to Jesus. I love that about Jesus, that Jesus would be the kind of person that just the average Joe would want to hear. And that's exactly what happened in those days. So that crowd that came to Jesus, who were the down and outers, remember, is pictured by this boy. Please get that. Then there was this other crowd over here. This was society at its highest level in the Jewish life. These were the lawyers or the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the people, as I call them, the muckety mucks. These were the high and important people in society. And they came too. And so Jesus tells this story and they compare to the older boy in this story. But now the question is, who does the Father in this story compare to? Of course, he compares to our God. This is a picture of God and God's response and God's dealing with both these boys. Not just this boy who took his father's fortune and squandered it out here in wasteful living, but about this boy who stayed right home. Remember, Jesus told a story about the sheep far, far away. That's also a picture of this younger boy. Jesus told a story about a corn, lost, but right there in the environs of the house. That's a picture of these Pharisees and the scribes. But he points out over and over that when the lost is recovered, when the lost is found, there is rejoicing. You lose something that's important to you, you find it, you rejoice. I rejoice every day when I get my car keys because I have to look for them. I lose them. Every day they were talking about this on Oz, Dr. Oz today. I saw Dr. Oz. He's talking about ADHD or whatever that is. I may have those initials all mixed up. But, you know, you lose your car keys. I mean, that's me. So every day I rejoice when I find my car keys. What do you know? I got my car keys. Hey, girlfriend, I found my car keys. But anyhow, I'm telling you, there is rejoicing when there is the recovery of the lost. The recovery of the lost. One of the saddest words in the whole Bible, really, when you think about it, is lost. That's a sad word. Lost. Have you ever just thought of that word, lost? That's a sad word. It's a scary word. Lost. So when there is recovery of a lost, there is rejoicing in the heavens over a sinner, one sinner that repents. More than 99, more than a multitude who need no repentance. This woman found this coin. She called her girlfriends and she said, "Rejoice with me." And Jesus said, just like that, there's joy and rejoicing. Why? Because she recovered that which was important to her. And when God recovers a lost soul, that's important to him. That's the business that God is in. When Jesus, at a 12-year-old, said, "I must be about my Father's business," he says, "I'm joining my Father in his work." The question is, what business is God in? He's in the recovery business. God is in the business of recovering the lost. That's the great endeavor of God. That's the great business of God today. The business and the work of God in creation is done. God is in the business now of redemption. That's why Jesus says, you can talk about your rest days. Jesus worked right through the Sabbath. You know why? He says, my father doesn't rest on the Sabbath. My Father worked, and I'm working with him. What is the work of God? The recovery of the lost. So now we're going to read tonight this boy, this younger boy who goes out in the far country. Remember we said we're living on the hog pen trail. And yet, one day, he comes to himself and says, "I'm going home." And sure enough, he goes home. And last week, we talked about the surprises he found at home as a restored boy. Surprise! No matter, he could not have imagined that the reception would be as grand and as beautiful and as wonderful as it was. Maybe in his mind, there was something in his heart that knew that he could go home, made him know that he could go home. His father treated the servants well. He knew he could go home. But oh, how the father just went over the top, really, with a robe, and not just a robe, the best robe, and not just a ring, but the signet ring, saying, "Hey, you are restored back to a place of dignity, back to a place of authority, back to a place of identity." And boy, that boy was, I'm sure, surprised at the father's great love and the father's great mercy. And when last we talked, remember we said, boy, it'd be wonderful if that's where the story ended. Remember, notice, I love this. At the end of where I read last week, notice what he said. He told the servant, "Bring forth," in verse number 23, "bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry." In other words, let's celebrate, let's have a party. And notice what it says in verse number 24. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was," here's our word, "lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. The King James said, they celebrated, there was music, and there was dancing. And I know sometimes church folk have a problem with that, but I didn't say that. Jesus said that. They were dancing. You say, what? You mean God's people dance? Hey, God's people are the only people got a right to dance. Nothing to dance about when you're lost. If anybody ought to be cutting the rug, it ought to be God's people. Dancing because we recovered. Joyous, happy. I wonder how sometimes we come and we sit right on our hands in church. Don't lift our hands, don't clap our hands, don't dance a jig. And you go to the ball game, and I can't even hardly identify some of y'all. Act like banshees at a football game. They get to playing the Georgia song, and you liable to come out your seat and jump six rows. And then come to church and sit here, look polite and religious. Boy, I tell you what, there's something about it. When you realize how lost you are, you've been found, that ought to make you say something, a holy grunt or something. Amen, amen. It'll fit real good right in there. Amen. It's okay to say that. It's okay to be excited. It's okay. Hey, you were lost, but you're found. That's amazing grace. See? Well, it would be wonderful if that was the story. They had a, am I out of bounds? Now, I have been warned not to go out of bounds. That crowd up there was so mean to me. You wouldn't believe how they talked to me. Better be nice to that crowd. All right. Now I'm paranoid now. I don't know what to do. Well, now, stay in the light. Who said that? I'm telling you, they were having a party. It was happy. It was joy. They were singing. They were dancing. And notice it says here, and I love this, they began to be merry. They celebrated. Who? I'll tell you who. Everybody. The father and all the servants and the boy who was back home surprised, but now, man, he's getting with this party. I'm telling you, everybody celebrated. Everybody who was there celebrated. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God. There is joy in the presence of God because the heart of God is rejoicing. And all those around him are rejoicing because their hearts are like his heart. Boy, it'd be wonderful, wonderful if that's where it all ended. But it's not. Because I can imagine. Now, look, let's read a little bit. Verse number 25. Now, his eldest son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. See, now Jesus is telling this story. There was music and dancing. And by the way, they must have sure enough been dancing because he could hear it. Anyhow. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he, the servant, said to him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fat calf because he received him safe and sound. Boy, it'd be wonderful if verse 28 said, and he said, yippee! That's not what happens. Verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I... Listen to him talk to his dad now. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress thou at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Isn't that sad? In all of this rejoicing, in all of this party and festive atmosphere in the house and in the home place there, because because Bubba has come back home. And all of the rejoicing, the servants are all rejoicing. Well, the fatted calf wasn't rejoicing. But everything, everybody else is rejoicing. The servants are rejoicing. The father's rejoicing. If mom's there, she's rejoicing. Everybody's rejoicing. Everybody is rejoicing because Bubba has come back home. He has repented. He has come. He came to make a speech to his dad. But, you know, God doesn't hear our words as much as God sees our heart. Hey, your words don't impress God. God's after the heart. Everybody know the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. Amen. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Your mouth is just a microphone to your heart. No sense in saying words and your heart doesn't agree. Your mouth must agree with your heart. And so this boy comes back. He begins to say his little words, and he doesn't even need them because the father knows what's on his heart, see? And so the heart of the father is rejoicing because the heart of the son has turned back towards the heart of the father, and everybody is having a party. And I don't know how long it goes on, but it goes on. But I can imagine now. I can imagine it's about 5:30. It's knocking off time. There's a big old party going on in the house. And in the yard drives up a great big old Ford pickup truck, 250. Heavy duty rear end, mud grip tires. He pulls up in the yard. It's Junior. Old Junior jumps out of the truck, slams the door, goes back to the tailgate, lets the tailgate down, get a couple of bales of hay, throws them in the barn, slams the tailgate, and he hears this music and dancing coming from over there at Papa's place over there, right there in the home place. And he's thinking, what in the world is going on in there? The fact of the matter is, he hadn't heard music and dancing in that place since my old no good brother's been gone. It's been sort of a sad place since my brother was gone. What in the world's gotten into Dad? What in the world is going on? Just that time, can't you imagine one of the servants comes running out the back door, slam screen door. He goes to maybe get some cheese puff, pecan dip, I don't know. But he, but he comes out and Junior says, hey, come here. Says, what's going on over there? You didn't know? Junior, you didn't know? What? Papa's home. Man, we having a party. We killed Fat Joey. We having a party. your dad received from heaven. And man, we're in there dancing. We're in there. Now, man, you ought to come on, man, come on. And he gets his stuff and he goes back into the party. Why? And there's old Junior. And the Bible says he was angry and would not go in. Can't you see him now? I'll tell you what he does. Because now, you know what we're looking at tonight? We're looking at, let me give you point number five. We're looking at the self-righteousness of the respectable son. All right? Number one, we've looked at the selfishness of a rebellious son. We looked at the sorrow of a repentant son. We looked at the steps of a returning son. We looked at the surprises of a restored son. Now we're looking at the self-righteousness of a respectable son. Now that's the older boy. That's the guy that most of us, when we read the story of the prodigal, we forget about. But really now, when you read it, the story is about him. It's more about this one than it is about the younger one. Because remember what goes on in verses 1 and 2. The two crowds come to Jesus. The younger boy, the younger crowd, or this down and outers, they receive Jesus. And by receiving Jesus, you receive the Father. But this crowd over here, they reject him because he receives them. So Jesus speaks this parable to get at them. They're the ones who need to get the lesson. This crowd over here came to hear him and they heard him. This was the crowd that didn't get it. This was the crowd that called Jesus to tell the parable about the lost sheep and the lost silver and the lost son. And so now we're looking at the self-righteousness of this respectable boy. And by the way, he was the respectable boy. He was the one who, for everything bad that they might have said about Bubba, who's gone out and God knows, God only knows what he's doing out there in that distant land. Only God knows how he's disgracing his dad. Only God knows how he's ruining a good family name. Only God in heaven knows what's going on out in that far country. Now I can imagine down at the synagogue, and I can imagine over at the store, and I can imagine all the neighbors. I can imagine all the talk in the marketplace. All of that was about, that young boy, Bubba, he's out in the far country. Boy, I tell you, he's breaking his daddy's heart. But boy, I tell you what, I tell you one thing about him. He's got a good brother. Look at him. Look at his brother. Everything he's not, his brother is. I mean, his brother's hung right in there with his dad. That boy leaving almost broke his dad's heart. But I tell you what, his dad is proud. Ought to be proud to have a son like Junior. That older boy, he's so respectable. That older boy, man, I'm telling you, he is just so, he's there. He was a respectable boy. Nothing wrong with being respectable. Nothing wrong with being upright. Or nothing wrong with morality and decency. Jesus is not downplaying that. But now notice, this boy is mad. He's angry. He's angry. And would not go in, and I want you to get that. I want you to get that. Not that he could not have gone in. He would not. This is a decision. Just like this younger boy had to make a decision that I will arise and go to my father, this guy makes a decision, I will not go in there. If Bubba is in there ain't enough room in there for me. I can't believe this. He was angry and would not go in. So his dad comes out, and he gives his dad a speech. He gives his dad what for? Dad, I can't believe you, man. Son, what are you talking about? I can't believe you, Dad. I can't believe this, man. I come home. I've been sweating out here all day. I've been working, and I come home, and you having a party. You killed the fatted calf because your no-good son has come home. I can't believe you, Dad. I cannot believe that. I mean, Dad, I have painted these barns, I've branded the cattle, I've baled the hay, I've mended the fences, I've greased the tractors. I mean, I keep this thing running around here, Dad. I'm the one who's doing all the work. And you mean to tell me you would kill the fatted calf for him? I can't believe you. You make me feel like I'm a fool. Good as I am, all this, I'm the one. I'm the stupid one. That's it. I'm the stupid one. I mean, you would receive him back like that, just like nothing. I mean, you can't remember you crying. You can't remember all those days. That boy broke your heart. He hadn't cared a thing about you. You know, the day he walked off from here, how shame you are. I can't believe this, Dad. What have you ever done for me? What have I got? What have I got? I'm the fool. Y'all feeling me? That right? Y'all smelling what I'm cooking? You know what he is? He is a self-righteous man. And hey, listen. Self-righteousness is selfishness. Self-righteousness is selfishness. I want you to look at two things about this boy. First of all, verses 25 and 27. Let's read them again. Now his elder son was in the field. That's notable. We need to pay attention to that. And as he came near and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. First of all, I want you to see what I call his outward activity. His outward activity. Notice what the Bible says about him now. The Bible says, number one, that he was in the field. That speaks of work. That speaks of labor. He was in his place. He was there doing what he was supposed to do. He was in the field. See? His boy wasn't lazy. This boy was an ardent and a strict adherent to his father's rules and all of that. I mean, he went overboard. He was in the field. Let me just say this to you. We learn this from this story. That's exactly what happens in churches sometimes. that you get a lot of people who work. They will go to the field. They will work. They will work, whether it's a mission field out here, the mission field around Savannah, whether it's whatever field of service it is, they'll get out there and they will work. But this story tells us that God wants us, before we're ever really qualified to go to the field, he wants us to be with him at the table. See, the thing about this younger boy is that this younger boy comes back and he's at the table. You know why we have communion? Because the Lord wants to meet us. You know why we have the Lord's Supper and we have communion? Because the Lord wants us to meet him at the table. The table is a place of fellowship. The field is a place of work. You are not fit to go to the work if you're not in fellowship. This boy was willing to go out of the field and work, but he had no relationship, no fellowship with the Father. It happens in churches. It happens in churches. And then notice something else. Notice the Bible says he was in the field, and then notice the Bible says he came near the house. Don't forget that now. Remember what he pictures. He pictures a person who is very near, right there in the environs, and yet still lost. You remember about the younger boy? The Bible says when his father saw him when he was a what? Great way off. That's what the publicans and sinners picture. Those who were a great way off. That's what the sheep pictured. Those who were a great way off. But what did the silver picture? Those who were lost but near. So here's this boy right there in the home place, right there milling around, and he was near the house, but he wasn't in the house. He was not at the table. He was busy working. And many people, just like this boy, will pull their self-righteous robes around them and think somehow that their labor, their work, can somehow get them a punch ticket before God. And it just ain't so. It just doesn't happen that way. You cannot work your way into right relationship with God. You cannot circumvent coming by way of relationship and fellowship and somehow just go through your labor. I will give and I will go to the mission field and I will serve and I will do this and I will do that and somehow think you can be right with God. It never works. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. The Bible makes it clear. Y'all out there. So we see his activity. He comes home. Somebody comes out the back door. What's going on? There's a party going on. Now, I want you to see not only what I call his outward activity. By the way, so much of this has to do with outward, what it looks like. You know, God is not concerned with how it looks. He's concerned with how it is. Many times how it looks and how it is are miles and miles apart. And all of this was outward stuff, external stuff. He was doing the Father's work, but he was not doing the Father's will in the Father's way. But not only do we see his outward activity, I want you to see his inward attitude. And this is big. Attitude. His attitude betrays him. His attitude is showing. You know what attitude is? Attitude is your mental posture. It's the posture of your thoughts. Your attitude tonight. Let me just say something about your attitude. Your attitude came out here. Your attitude came in this place before you ever got here. Think about your attitude. It'll determine what you get while you're in here. Attitude, and his inward attitude is showing. It's showing. Now watch. Three things we see in this boy's life, and these three attitudes will always be present in the life of the self-righteous. And it might be that you are sitting on a little self-righteousness and you had never thought about it. But I want to tell you there's three attitudes that we see in the life of this boy, this older boy, this self-righteous, respectable son. There are three attitudes that exist in him that will be present in self-righteous people. The first thing I want you to see, you have it there, is his anger. His anger. Notice it says in verse number 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Literally, it almost like he came out to beg him, to encourage him, to bear him along, parakaleo, to come alongside, to encourage. But he was angry and would not go in. Number one, anger. You know what that was? That was his attitude towards his father. We see he had anger towards his father. Can I say this to you? That there are many people who have anger issues. I might be talking to somebody tonight. You have anger issues. And I was saying to somebody today, you know what? You know what the word issue, you said, well, I got issues with this person. You know what the word issue means? It means it's you. Issues with my boss. You're right. It's you. I got issues with my wife. I got issues with my kids. I got issues with my brother. I got issues with my pastor. I got issues with those church folk down there. You're right, honey. It's you. Let me tell you why people often are angry. For the same reason he's angry. See, he had pulled up his self-righteous robes around him. He's out there kicking the sand and kicking rocks and pouting because, I'll tell you why, two things. Number one, there was something happening that he felt like should not have happened, and there was something that didn't happen that he felt like should have happened. You know, self-righteous folk always are angry because people are not living up to their standards. They have their measure, their little synthetic self-righteousness is the measure by which everything is seen. They judge everything and everyone by their self-righteous standard. They would seek to impose their standards on everybody. And when something happens that they feel like shouldn't happen, or something that doesn't happen that they feel like should happen, they are angry. Even if it's at God, and I might even say, especially with God. There might be people who are a little perturbed with God because something happened. This boy was angry with his father because he was having a party for his son. That was happening. He didn't feel like it should happen. Then he was angry because he never had a party, and he felt like he should have had one. So something didn't happen that he felt like should have. And I find out that people get angry because something happened in their life. And they thought, man, that shouldn't have happened to me. Or that shouldn't have happened. And they walk through life angry with God and angry with everybody. But moreover, angry with God. I know people who've had, now watch, I don't want to say this lightly because maybe somebody's sitting right in here. I don't know what it is to lose a child. I might. I don't want to be crass. I don't want to be hard. I don't want to just tromp through this. I want to say with the emotion of my heart that death cannot be an easy thing. It's not easy. I can only imagine. I don't even want to imagine. But there are people who have had things and they felt like this should not have happened. And it did happen. And they walked through life angry, angry with God. They wouldn't say that God is the one who caused it, but we all know enough to know that God is sovereign, and certainly God could have kept it from happening. And if he didn't, it happened, it should not have happened, and they are or something doesn't happen. the way they feel like it should happen. And because it doesn't happen this way, they're angry. And maybe there are husbands who are ruining their marriages tonight because things are not happening the way you think they ought to happen. And your anger is driving a wedge between you and the people who love you the most. And the people who you in your heart of heart really love the most. Maybe they're children. Maybe you're sitting here and you're angry because your parents did this or you didn't get that or they allowed this or my brother this. And I know that anger. I've got a letter and I wish I'd have brought it and I would have read it because the gentleman said his name and he sent this letter to me. I'm an interim pastor at a church here in town, and he said he sent it to several other churches because he believes in the prayer of God's people. I've been praying for this man, but he's talking about how anger, like an acid, is eating his family up. He was not going to stand by and let that happen without soliciting the prayers of God's people because anger is eating his family up. I'm telling you, anger may be eating. Someone said that anger is one letter short of danger, and that's exactly right. That's why the Bible says about anger, he put so many curbs around it and so many prohibitions on it. Be angry and what? Sin not. He said, make sure you're angry at the right thing for the right reason, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath and all of that. I'm telling you, God never equipped us to deal with this old unconfessed, undealt with anger. It will eat a hole in your soul. And it's always present in self-righteousness. That's why Christless religion is always mean. It always is. Christless religion, no matter where you find it, is mean. It will saw you down with a machine gun. Not just talking about radical Islam. I'm talking about Baptists and Church of Christ people and Pentecostals. Anytime you have folk, I don't care, they may be in the house, they may be around the house, they may be saying Jesus' name, but if they don't have and not living in close relationship with God, listen, all they'll have is religion, and religion is mean. These religious people are the ones who strung Jesus high and stretched him wide on the cross. Religion. The hardest wars that's fought on the face of the earth are religious wars. Religion is mean. Amen. This boy is shrouded in his self-righteousness, and he can only see what he thinks ought to happen. And when everybody, including God, doesn't fall in line, he's angry. He's angry. And Jesus is getting at this because he's talking about this crowd. Remember who's listening to him now. He's talking about this crowd here who they are livid that Jesus would receive the likes of this crowd right here. They are angry with him because he receives them. Something is happening they feel like should not have happened. Something is not happening that they feel like should happen. Why, you're saying that these people are equal to me. You're saying that all that we're doing over here and trying to walk by the law and all of this, that doesn't matter. You're going to receive them? Are you saying that this is level ground? And that's exactly what God wants all of us to know, that the cross, around the cross is what? Level ground. There's no big I and little you. No big you and little me. The ground at the cross is level cross. We have to come as a rotten, dirty sinner, or else we can't come. Isn't that something about the church? I mean, church is the only thing, probably with the exception of a Hell's Angels, that you got to admit how bad y'all are before you can join. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Welcome, brother. Come on in. It's amazing, but that's exactly, you have to come that way or else you cannot come. Jesus said, I am the door. Not a door, not a good door, not the best door. He said, I am the door. There's not one door for the lion and another door for the little Cheshire cat. There's not one door for the, you know, bulldog and another door for the chihuahua. There's only one door. Nobody so bad that they cannot come. Nobody so good that they need not come. Well, notice his anger. That's his attitude towards his father. Verse number 28. Mean, 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 mean. He's angry. And anger is most often a symptom of something deeper. But I want you to see, secondly, this second attitude. It's not only his anger, but I want you to see his arrogance. Look at verse number 29. His arrogance. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress thou at any time thine commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friend. Nothing in that verse, but I mean mine. You see his self-absorption? I, me, my. I did this, I did that, I did this. What arrogance? You know what arrogance? Arrogance is a strange disease. It's the kind of disease that makes everybody sick except for the person who has it. You know what I'm talking about? You ever notice that? The person who has it doesn't seem to be sick, but everybody around him is sick. Sick of him. Sick of her. Let me tell you what arrogance will always do. And maybe now, listen, the idea is let's see ourselves. And are y'all out there? The idea is let's see ourselves in the parables. Let's see ourselves. Now, let me tell you something about arrogance. It always does these two things. Number one, arrogance always overestimates itself. It always does. Arrogance always overestimates itself. The Bible says in Romans 12:3, it says, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. You ought to have a clear mindset about yourself. But whatever you do, don't be walking around thinking so highly of yourself. Notice what he says. He overestimates himself. He says, I have done this and I have done that and I never have done that. Literally, he's saying, I always serve and I never sin. Folks, that's an overestimation. I'm always on task and I'm never off task. Who among us really now, if you know your heart and if you're really honest with God and with yourself, who can say that? Arrogance is always an overestimation of itself. And I'll tell you what else it does. Because it over-evaluates and overestimates, rather, itself, number two, it always undervalues others. I have done this, I have done that, I never have or never will do this. Not like this dirty, no good son of yours. Arrogance will always cause me to have my chest swollen with pride and thump my chest. And it'll always cause me to look down my long religious nose at other people because they're not blessed to be like me. You remember the story in Luke chapter number 18? The Bible says Jesus told another parable, and he told this parable, watch, to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. You remember that parable? Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Remember that group? And one was a publican. Same two groups. The Pharisee, if you read it, I read it in the King James, He goes up and basically he goes into God and he says, God, here I am, and I know you're glad to see me. He said, and listen to his speech. He wasn't really praying. He's just bragging. He just come to God to brag. He said, God, here I am. Here I am, man. And notice this. I thank you that I'm not as other men. You know what the scripture says? There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was exactly like other men. I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm no adulterer. I pay tithes and all that. I pray, I fast. Blah, 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 blah. On and on and on and on. He's just bragging to God about himself. And he said this, and I thank you that I'm not like him. And then the Bible says about this old poor, dirty tax collector who would not even enter. He stood afar off. Now remember, there was some distance, but the direction was right. Remember we talked about that last week? His direction was right. He stood afar off and he just smote upon his breast. And with warm, salty tears coming out of his eyes, he prayed seven simple words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Ding, 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 ding. Jesus said, I tell you that that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. See, this guy was overestimating himself and undervaluing others. He was arrogant. Arrogant. Watch this. His arrogance was his attitude toward himself. His anger was his attitude towards his father. But here's the third thing. Not only do you see the attitude of anger in self-righteousness, not only do you see the attitude of arrogance in self-righteousness, you see always the attitude of apathy in self-righteousness. That was his attitude towards his brother. I want to tell you something. He could not have cared any less that his brother was gone. In fact, the fact that his brother was gone and out doing his stuff made him look all the more respectable. He was a bigger... Now, if you don't get this, you'll miss it. He was a bigger prodigal than his younger brother. All his brothers squandered away was a fortune. What he was willing to squander away was a soul. He was willing to waste his brother, to just write him off. He didn't care about his brother. It's apathetic about him. It's the father crying. It's the father longing. It's the father who wants his boy to come back. It's the father who rejoices when he does come back. This boy could not care anything less about his brother. Now notice what he says in verse number 30. He doesn't call him, as soon as my brother comes, this your son. He didn't care anything about that boy. And aren't you glad... When I think about this story, I'm so glad that old Junior didn't meet Bubba coming down the road. When the father looked and saw him coming from a great way off, I think, boy, I'm sure glad Junior didn't meet him out there. Can you imagine what might have happened? What in the world are you doing coming back here? Where are your shoes? Man, you smell like the hog pen. You ought to be ashamed. Look at you, man. You stink to high heaven. What you coming back for now? You may as well get on back. Daddy don't care you gone. Gone, you... Disgrace the family. Get on from here. Kind of almost make you understand why the younger boy ran away from home in the first place. Now watch this. The only thing that motivated this boy was his respectability. Not love for his father. His respectability. How good he looked. No love relationship. There's no heart relationship. It is all about looking good. It's all about posturing. It's all about how it looks, not about how it is. Is that the way it is with you? Or is what we do It's motivated because there is a burning, yearning love in our hearts for the God who saved us. This is self-righteousness on display. I want you to see this boy with all of his T's crossed and all of his I's dotted and his respectability. He was correct. This young boy, this older boy rather, he was at home and he was correct. But you know what? He still wasn't right. You know, it's possible to be correct and yet not right. He had his T's crossed. He had his I's dotted. He did all the religious stuff. He knew how to carry his Bible. He knew how to come in. He knew to stand up when we sang this song. He knew to sit down. He knew how to pass the communion table. Communion plate. He knew all the religious stuff. He knew how to wear all the accoutrements. He knew when you stand up, when you sit down, all of that. Boy, and I tell you what, it's easy for us to come in here and know how to do it. We know how to, you came from heaven to earth to show us to what, we know all the motions. We know when to do what. We just in the great swell of the crowd going that way. We know, and we can be correct and still not be right. Now, here's the irony. I'm closing. Here's the irony about this story. The irony about this story is that the boy who started out on the outside wound up on the inside. And the boy who started out on the inside wound up on the outside. The story ends, we never know whether the boy ever goes in. It's doubtful that he ever did. But notice, he was the one on the inside. He was the one doing all the chores. And the irony of all ironies is now at the end of the story, the boy who was way out there ends up on the inside and joins the Father's presence. And the boy who was always on the inside serving right there in the environs of the temple, right there in the synagogues, he's the one on the outside kicking the rocks, corner of his mouth turned down. He's on the outside and would not go in. Now let me just say this last statement. We'll pray and I close. What this illustrates, this story, it illustrates this. Now I'm going to just say this and it may sound a little strange. But if this story don't teach this, or that story I just told you about in Luke chapter number 18 doesn't teach this, then I don't know what they teach. It shows and illustrates how it is entirely possible for some people maybe to go to heaven from the bar stool and some folk to go to hell from the church pew. That's scary. That old down and outer, didn't think about God, nothing like that. He can be somewhere, see the awfulness of his sins, and even maybe in a bar somewhere in some unmentionable place in some unmentionable circumstance. He says, God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Save me. Jesus, save me. And I want to tell you, if that man were to die right then, he'd go to heaven, even if it was from a bar stool. And there are people who know just where to find the songs in the song books, know just what to do to sit here, stand up, all this, right from the church pew. And because they're trusting in their own self-righteousness and never trusting the righteousness of God, which comes only through faith in Jesus, they slip out of life into a godless and Christless eternity. And this guy who never was in winds up on the inside. Those of us who read around here in the church all our lives, maybe did all the right things, we wind up on the outside. That's what this story is about. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I just pray that by your Spirit, you take these few scattered words tonight and apply them into our hearts. Help us to see these stories as not just stories, but Lord, applications for our lives. We are in these stories. We all are. So open our eyes and our hearts that we may receive the truth of these stories, this parable, and then that truth will set us free, make us free. Because we're doers of the word and not hearers only. And our hearts are being filled, and we are acting on what our hearts have received. We don't just have our blanks filled in, but God, rather, you spoke into our hearts, and we respond to that. Grant that that might be so in this crowd here tonight. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.